I remember as a kid, Christmases, and all my cousins would come over, and my aunts and uncles, and my great aunts, and we would all pack into my parents' house, just tons of us there. And I remember the Christmas tree and the mountain of gifts that would just seem to grow under that tree with our house full of 20 or so or more people. And there'd just be presents just spilling out. And I'd watch it the weeks leading up. My mom would begin to put presents under there. She wrapped them, the things that I had earlier found in her closet. She thought she was hiding so well. But there'd be a few, and then a few more, and then a few more, and then my aunts and uncles would come, and there'd be a whole lot more, and then my great aunts. And it would just be this mound, like nothing more enthralling to a young kid than to see just this ever-growing mound of presents lifting the tree off the ground because there are so many. And I remember as we went through, the way we'd usually do it is, you know, they'd let us kids get a gift first so that we'd maybe just calm down. We'd get to have one gift in our hand and hold it. And then I'd open that gift, and what I'd want to do is immediately just like get my cousin and go up to my room and just start to play. But the way we did it was we had to make sure everyone got all their gifts. You know, with like 20 or so people or more, like it's pretty tedious. And it was torture. And all I wanted was to go play with my stuff. Instead, I had to watch as my great aunt from Norway opened her sweater. We got her a sweater every year. Every year it was a sweater. And every year she would precisely peel back every piece of tape because, you know, wrapping paper doesn't grow on trees, you know. And I would say, yes, it actually does, Aunt Margaret. And she would say, really? And I'd say, just hurry up and open it. One year, as she held up the sweater, my father asked her, well, how do you say that in Norwegian? And she looked at him, and slowly, because she wanted him to get every syllable and make sure he heard it right, she looked him in the face and said, sweater. She meant to say it in Norwegian, but what came out was English, and we all laughed, and it was funny, and it looked like my dad was simple because she was saying it so slowly. It was just funny all around. But then it became a tradition. Every year, Aunt Margaret, how do you say that? And then sweater. And it would just make everything take longer. All I wanted to do was get my cousin, get our Star Wars action figures, the two or three we'd been able to open so far, and just go play. They were right there in my hand. I had them, and I was enjoying them, but it wasn't yet getting the fullness of all these gifts. But my parents wanted us to be part of the gift giving until it was all done and everyone had gotten all their gifts. And looking back, I really do appreciate that part of it. One Christmas, something magical happened. When all the piles of presents had been unwrapped and we started to clean up, my aunt Peggy found a gift all the way in the back under the tree, got wrapped up in the window curtains or something, and it was a bonus gift, and it was for me. And I thought, this is the best Christmas ever. I don't remember what it was, but could there be anything better than after you've opened all the gifts and you think you've got it all, and then there's one more gift for you? Well, for the last few weeks leading up to Christmas, we've talked about some of the incredible gifts that we've received through Jesus. We talked about how he gave us life. He is the author of life. Life is in him. And when you know Jesus, that is when you really know life. We talked about how he's given us the gift of hope and how hope is not just a wishful thinking about the future, but a confident expectation of how things are going to be because of Jesus. He's given us real hope, as tangible as this table. And he's given us peace. He's given us peace by replacing the kings of chaos in our lives, including our own reign of chaos in our lives. And instead, he's given us connection and wholeness and health, connection between us and God and us and each other. These are life-changing gifts. And when you grab hold of the gift of Jesus, everything about your life will change. But imagine if you went home this morning. Can you remember some of the things you got for Christmas last week and opened up? Imagine if you went home and you saw them floating up into heaven. And you're like, wait a minute, my sweater, my whatever you got, floating up there into heaven, how would you feel? Your gift is gone. What are you going to do now? These gifts Jesus brought us What happened when Jesus ascended to heaven? Did they just disappear with him? Do we now sit here waiting for him to come back and bring them back? Did they diminish? What happened? And after you prayed and asked Jesus to lead your life and forgive your sins, for those of you here who are Christians who have asked Jesus to lead your life and you received that gift of salvation that we talk about, what happened next? Did you just get up and walk away and go back to the grind? Because Jesus is up in heaven now, and now I just have to wait for the gift to come back. Are we all just sitting here waiting for the gift to come back and give us more gifts or the final gift of heaven? I'd say no. Jesus actually said things would be better for us after he went away, because that is when he would send that final gift, the gift of the Spirit. In John 16:7, in that upper room, in that last night Jesus had with the disciples before he was killed, he said, "Truly, truly, I'm telling you guys, it's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." And today we're going to talk about this one more gift that Jesus came to give us, this gift of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate. Jesus is the gift that'll change your life. The Holy Spirit is the gift who enables you to live a changed life. Today is a day of resolutions. I don't know how many of you make New Year's resolutions. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. A few of you do that. Okay, hardly any. Why don't the rest of you do it? Okay, that answers the question, I guess. Because we know how hard it is to change, and so I make a resolution, and then I'm just going to feel bad when I go home and finish the Christmas desserts that are there. And, you know, I'm just trying to get them out of the way so I don't keep eating them for a month. So I'm going to eat a month's worth of desserts in a day, because then they're gone. Because we know we struggle. And look, I'm not telling you that the Holy Spirit is the secret to keeping your New Year's resolutions this year, that to get that 10 pounds off, you just need to ask the Holy Spirit. What I'm telling you, though, is that our resolutions, or our desire to make resolutions, but unwillingness to do it because we're afraid of failing, that all of that reveals that deep down we know we ought to be different. We ought to change, that we can be and could be and should be better at living. But usually what we do is we chase after symptoms. We chase after small things. You know, okay, in 2017, I'm going to work more hours. I'm going to do this to earn more money. I'm going to watch less TV. I'm going to cut out sweets. I'm going to give more to charity. I'm going to be more friendly to people. I'm going to be more punctual. I'm going to get in shape. And all these are good things, but the net effect of all these things that we try to do, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You ever heard anybody say that? Oh, it's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know what that means? The Titanic was sinking. What's the point of rearranging deck chairs? You and I, we try to change all these little things in our lives, but they're not the real problem. They're an indication that there's a real problem. But changing those small things is like wiping your nose with a tissue. It gets rid of the mess for a moment, but it does nothing to cure the cold. Jesus is the gift that cures our sickness. And the Holy Spirit is the one who enables you and I to live out that cure. And the night before Jesus was arrested and murdered, he spent a lot of time telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit and what he would do in their lives when Jesus sent him to them. Let's look at some of what he said and try and understand what this gift of the Spirit is. So go to John chapter 14, or you can open up the app, or you can look up on the screen and follow along, or in your bulletin. Many ways you can follow along. John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16. It's one of the first things Jesus said to the disciples. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Right there is the first thing the Spirit gives us. The Spirit gives us connection to God. The Spirit connects us to God. Pay attention to the words Jesus said. One great way, as you're reading your Bible this year, one great tip for how to read the Bible sometimes: slow down and read a verse over and over again. And each time you read it, emphasize a different word. So if we were to go back, let me emphasize one word there from verse 16. It says, go back to verse 16, guys. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate another who will help them and be with them forever. Their relationship with the Holy Spirit is to be the same as their relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is another advocate just like Jesus, just as Jesus was, to help them and be with them. And when Jesus left and ascended to heaven, they stood there wondering, what's next? And they, and we too, we might be tempted to think that nothing could compare to actually seeing Jesus. Nothing could compare to, like, if Jesus walked in and sat next to you right now, then it would be so much easier to believe, so much easier to have faith, to have trust, to have hope, to do what he says. It would be so much easier to be like him if he would walk in and you could see him. We might be tempted to think that, and they may have been thinking that as they saw him rise up into heaven, that it would just change everything. Have you ever thought that, that you'd be a better Christian if Jesus would just, like, boom, show up in your room? Well, you're wrong if you've ever thought that. I've been wrong every time I've thought that. Because even when Jesus was here, people ignored him and rejected him or plotted to kill him. The disciples weren't better followers when Jesus was here. They ran away when people came to arrest Jesus. The disciples actually became better followers after Jesus ascended to heaven. They went from being cowards to being courageous, from hiding to speaking boldly after Jesus went away and sent the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's when they changed. That's when their connection to God was somehow different, somehow amplified. They weren't just adjacent to God by being with Jesus, but now they were in God and God was in them. The same way God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit are one, living in eternal relationship. They were now drawn into that in a way that they had never been before because Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit. That made a deeper relationship with God possible than they'd ever known. And I know this can get very confusing, talking about Trinity. And God is, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. But one of the things the Spirit of God makes clear as we come to know him is how that kind of existence is possible and actually is even more natural. Think about it. Existence is about connection and relationship, not about individuality. We've had individuality crammed down our throats so much in our culture. But existence is really about connection and relationship. Put someone in isolation, true isolation, and their mind breaks. We cannot exist that way. There was several summers ago, a 32-year-old woman, Sarah Showard, and two of her friends, they were hiking the mountains. I don't know why they would do this, but they were hiking the mountains in Iraqi Kurdistan. And they were arrested by Iranian troops because they wandered too close to the border of Iran. They were accused of spying, and they were kept in solitary confinement in the Evin prison in Tehran, each one separated out into their own tiny cell, no connection with each other or anybody else. And Sarah's mind began to slip about 2 months into that incarceration. She began to hear phantom footsteps, see flashes of light that weren't there, and spent most of her day just crouched down on all fours with her ear, listening at the door, trying to hear something, anything, that would give her some feeling of connection. She says she endured 10,000 hours with almost no human contact before she was finally freed. And one of the most disturbing effects, she says, looking back on all that, was all the hallucinations. Her mind just started to break. She says, in the periphery of my vision, I began to see flashing lights, and I would jerk my head around to see him, and nothing was there. And at one point, I heard someone in the distance screaming and screaming and screaming, and it just wasn't stopping. They just kept screaming and screaming until I finally felt the hands of one of the friendlier guards on my face shaking me to try to revive me because I was the one who was screaming. Study after study has shown how isolation and disconnection breaks our minds, breaks us, because existence is about relationship and connection. So pay attention to what Jesus is saying the Spirit will do. We who walk around thinking we are so much individual, he says the Spirit will be with us. And in us, the world doesn't know him because he's not in them. But those who believe in Jesus, he says, the Spirit will be with you and in you. He's talking about this connection by the gift of the Spirit, we're being woven together and connected to God in a way that never was possible before because of our sin, because of our selfishness. Jesus paid the price for that so that our lives could be changed. And he sent the Spirit so that we would have the power to live out that change. And here's what will happen. When you're saved and you receive the Holy Spirit, this is what Jesus said will happen. John 14, 20 and 21, he said, on that day when you receive the Spirit, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The day you receive this gift from Jesus, the day you ask him to forgive you and lead your life, he fills you with his Spirit, and you realize the connection that's possible between you and God, between us and each other. Jesus is inviting you into a relationship, a connection, an intimacy with God that's greater than you've ever even imagined before. It's not a club. It's not a place with a set of rules and guidelines and regulations. He's inviting you into something real and deep and mysterious for sure. But in this connection to God, you will find power and strength to live this changed life that Jesus has given you. The Holy Spirit is here to help you do that. That's what that word advocate means. We struggle to translate that word because it means there's a lot of depth to it. The word advocate is one way to say it. Helper is another. Counselor, you've probably seen, those of you who've read the Bible before. Some of you have seen translations that say friend. He is someone who comes alongside of us to help us to live out this life. But he's an advocate who stands up for us. And like, usually it's used in a legal way. To represent, to speak for us, to make the way for us to live this life free from condemnation, free from shame, to truly live in freedom. That's what he does. And how he does it, well, it's no accident that Jesus mentioned obedience right here as the linchpin of this relationship. Not blind obedience, I do whatever God tells me to do. I'm a robot for God. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about obedience, meaning that my character becomes like God's character. I love the way God loves. I'm patient the way God is patient. I am giving the way God is giving and holy the way God is holy. That's obedience and being like Jesus. That is the key to this transformation where I live in this connection to God. And that's why the second thing the Spirit does is the Spirit enables and enlightens us to live in God. He enables and enlightens us to live in God by reminding us of Jesus. John 14, 26, Jesus says, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've said to you. How many of you remember the older TVs that look something like this TV here? You know, remember that? And you had knobs and you had dials on the bottom. You can't see it, but you know, you could change the way the picture looked, and you had the contrast knob. Remember that? How many of you remember the contrast knob? It's still on your TV. It's buried in the menu because you're not supposed to touch it. You're supposed to just set it up, and then you're done. But, you know, you can take that contrast. What happens when you take that contrast knob or that button and you turn it all the way down? You get a picture that looks like this. Next, everything grays out and gets blurry, gets harder to distinguish. It's harder to see everything that's going on. We all wish life was crystal clear. We all wish life was like, you know, a 4K or better yet a 5K television, just giving us a picture with all the pixels filled in living color. The truth is that most of the time, life is murky and gray. And the same way an old black and white TV was. And knowing what to do and when to do it and how to do it, it is not usually clear. So having a clear mind about who Jesus is and what God is like will give us a guide and a pattern for all the choices we make in life. And the second thing the Spirit is given to us to do is to remind us and teach us everything that God has said, everything Jesus said. His first responsibility was to remind the disciples of all Jesus taught them. But that means it's also true for us. He's there to remind us of everything Jesus taught, to reveal to us everything Jesus said, to help us to see and know God, to know him, to remind us of what Jesus was like. Because sometimes your decisions will be crystal clear. Should I steal or be generous? Pretty clear, right? Be generous. Don't steal. Should I commit adultery or be faithful? Crystal clear. Be faithful. Should I gossip or encourage? Drop the gossip. Speak words of encouragement. Should I forgive or should I hold a grudge? Drop a grudge. Forgive. Crystal clear. Moments like that are crystal clear. We know what to do. But then there's moments that are gray. Should I pursue this job or that job? Should I pursue that business venture and put my energy and life into that? Or does God have other things for me to do? Should I major in this or major in that? Should I study right now or should I go volunteer for something? Both good things. How do I know which one I should do? There's all kinds of gray choices in this world. The Holy Spirit draws us into a relationship with God where we become more and more like him by reminding us of who Jesus is and reminding us of what Jesus taught. So that way when I go through life and I have all these messed up contrast decisions to make, I gain clarity because of Jesus. That's what he's there to give us. I once had someone say some very disrespectful, untrue, insulting things to me and about me. And I've told stories about my past before when I was a little kid, and I've told you before how I used to have a very bad temper. So the first thing that happens with something like that is that temper wants to come out. I want to be angry. And this was one of those rare moments where I was totally right. You know that moment? You're totally right. You did nothing wrong, but someone's accusing you, and you kind of feel free to go after everybody. Oh, you're all after me? Well, guess what? I'm actually right, so now I can unload on you. Well, no. That's not how you do that. But that's always my temptation. That temptation, that's what I want to do. If someone's coming after me, I want to go after them. And I remember sitting down, and I'm going to like, all right, I'm going to tell them this and show them how they did this wrong and what they did wrong and that the way they said it was wrong, and I'm going to just, boom, crush them. That way they'll never dare to challenge me again. You know that feeling? Anybody else ever felt that, please? Okay, all right, thank you. I started to figure out what I was going to say, what I was going to do, and I'm getting an email ready. I started to get like halfway through and I felt just like, hey, what you doing? This is not like me. That's what the Spirit does for us. Reminds us, look at who you're being like. That's not Jesus. Put that aside. And so I'm feeling very bad about myself now because I had gone from being totally right to being totally wrong. And I just let that go. And instead, you just go to the person and end up in tears and in hugs and smiles. That has happened in my life more than one time. I've had that happen multiple times. Either I've hurt someone or someone's hurt me. And instead of just escalating the whole thing by human nature, we might do, stop. Because God's Spirit reminded me, I don't need to be defending myself. That's not what Jesus is like. Instead, go and love. And then you get to experience healing instead of fracture and break. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. The Holy Spirit draws us into a relationship with God, enlightening us to know God's way, enabling us to follow God's way. And then the Spirit also empowers us to reveal God's way to others. He empowers us to reveal God's way to others. In John 15, 26 and 27, Jesus said another thing. When the Advocate comes, whom I'm going to send from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. He will tell the truth about me. And you also must testify. You also must tell the truth about me, because you have been with me from the beginning. So he's telling that to the disciples right there. The Spirit's going to help them to tell the truth about Jesus. That carries on to us now, to go out telling the truth about Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been a Christian for some time. You've received the gifts from Jesus of hope and peace and life. And you've opened that gift. But there are many, many others who have not. And the Spirit of God has been given to you not only to connect you to God and draw you into this incredible intimate relationship where we're being made one with God, not only to help you live that out in this world, but to empower you to join him in bringing that gift to others. To know what that looks like, what does that look like? What will it look like when you and I are now working with the Spirit to bring the truth to this world? Well, Jesus unfolds that in the next chapter, John 16, verses 8 through 11. It says, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Let's try and understand that. It's not that easy. First thing, the Spirit and we will prove that the world is wrong about sin. About sin, because people do not believe in Jesus. Here's what Jesus means. Sin matters. Sin hurts. Sin destroys. It destroys relationship between you and God. It destroys relationship between you and others. Even the things you think are private sins that aren't hurting anybody, they are. Because they're hurting you and hurting your ability to have relationship with God and relationship with others. There is nothing you do that only impacts you. We've got to get away from that mindset. Sin matters. And the evidence that this world is blind with sin is disbelief in Jesus. Our drummer, one of our drummers, Billy, broke his ankle a couple weeks ago. Keep praying for him. Keep praying for Austin that God would heal them. But he sent me a picture of the ankle from just after it happened. And the evidence of the break was undeniable. When you break a bone, it swells, it discolors, it hurts. And when you x-ray it, you can see the fracture. You can see the line separating the bones. The evidence is clear. And the clear evidence that we are fractured from God is that when he stands among us, we don't recognize him for who he is. We reject him, we ignore him, and we even kill him. The Spirit makes Jesus clear to this world, makes it clear how horrible sin is through us, through the lives of us when we follow Jesus, when we see Jesus and we live in Jesus and Jesus lives in us. Because through us, Jesus is now present in this world. The more in him we become, the more undeniable the truth of Jesus is. The more clear the proof becomes that the world is wrong about sin. They're wrong about thinking it doesn't matter. That, oh, it's okay, as long as you don't hurt anybody. They're wrong about that, and it becomes more clear when they see us casting off sin and see the way life looks in a person who is breaking free from sin. And when you and I are living that life, breaking free from sin, it looks so much different than this lie everyone else is living. Say, sin's not that bad. And the Holy Spirit fills us with power to live that life. Look, a dead parrot still looks beautiful with all of his feathers, right? And the feathers are beautiful. A dead parrot looks beautiful. But you put a living parrot next to it. And even though the feathers are the same, the difference between the living parrot and the dead parrot is astounding. It's obvious. Everyone is going to choose to be like the living parrot because you can just see it's so much different, so much better than the dead one. Because you know when you see the difference, there is much more to life than just the colorful feathers. There should be an internal animation. Those feathers shouldn't just look nice. They should move and stretch. You'll want what the living parrot has. When people see us and see us come to life as we shake off sin, they'll see what those feathers are supposed to be doing. That just decorating ourselves isn't enough. And looking pretty isn't enough. Being alive is what really matters. Being able to spread our wings is what really matters. That's what the Spirit does, uses us to convince the world that sin matters because sin kills us. The second thing the Spirit does, the Spirit and we will prove that the world is wrong about righteousness. About righteousness, Jesus said, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no more. A great trial took place a long time ago. Jesus was accused and condemned and sentenced to death. The court of the world found Jesus guilty and killed him. But in a stunning and shocking twist, a higher court stepped in. Jesus rose from the dead, and Jesus was the one who went free. Jesus was the one who got to go home that day and sit down at his Father's right hand, victorious. The world, we were the ones left in the prison of our own making. We thought it was one way, but it was the other. We thought that we got to decide what was righteous and good. And the world still thinks that way, that we're the measure of what is good and what is right, that we're the court that decides, but there is a higher court above us. Right and wrong are determined there, not here. And the righteousness the Spirit grows in us, it makes the false righteousness of the world look paltry and weak and feeble. It's a righteousness from heaven that's based on God's character. It's eternal. And so it's not situational. It doesn't change based on how people feel. It's not decided by a vote of the majority or even the vote of an electoral college. It's decided by God. The Spirit will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness through you and me, through the lives we live and what we do with the gifts Jesus has given us. Wrong about sin, wrong about righteousness, and then finally the Spirit and will prove the world wrong about judgment. Because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The world is judging by all the wrong standards and criteria. It's judging based on values that come from the prince of this world, who happens to be the enemy of our souls. The one who's trying to convince us to think that life is only about what happens between birth and death. That life is only about what happens here and now. And those standards of judgment, those are the values that we have been living by most of our lives. And they are standards of judgment that are teach us to value what we have over who we are. They teach us to value what we amass over what we give. They teach us to value individual achievement and standing out versus connection with God and others. This world judges everything based on death. What did he achieve before he died? Who did he know? How many? How old did he live? How much love did he get when he died? But Jesus demolished death. And in demolishing death, he condemned the one who set up all the standards of this world, the way everything is judged. And now there's this new system of judged that shows there, of judging. This shows that there is more beyond this life that matters. There is an eternity. And so now we are set free to judge and make decisions based on eternity. When people see us living with the Spirit in us, taking sin seriously and shaking it off, living by God's standard of righteousness, not deciding for ourselves. And instead of judging and valuing everything based on what we get here and now, beginning to judge and value things based on eternity, when they see that in us, it begins to prove how weak and feeble and dead the life this world is living is. And that's what the Spirit is doing. That's what Jesus sent the Spirit to do, to give us this life, to help us be this way. That's the gift he gave us. So here we are like children. We've opened up the gifts of hope and peace and life and the Spirit. And maybe all you want to do is wander off, block out the world, and play with these new gifts Jesus gives you. Maybe you'd rather wander off to your room in heaven and get past this moment when you're only getting a taste of what this gift is all about and just really explore what it all means. Just let me go to my room in heaven and enjoy this gift. But there are other people who still need to get the gift. And God, like my parents, but unlike us, is patient, waiting for more and more people to find this gift behind the tree and open it. And be changed. And Jesus has given us the Spirit so that we can enjoy this relationship with him and enjoy becoming more and more like him here and now, not just someday. And so we can participate in bringing this gift to other people and giving it out until everyone who will accept it gets it and opens it and has their life changed. And as we celebrate communion this morning, I want you to see this as an invitation. It's an invitation into a relationship with Jesus, with God, to become one with him. And I want you to pray that the Spirit would fill you right now, that you would become aware of the fullness of God's Spirit in you. He filled you with, he put his Spirit in you the moment you asked him to forgive you and lead your life. I want you to pray this morning as we go through this moment that God would make you aware of the fullness of his Spirit in you and all that he wants to do in you. And then begin to ask him to help you to cooperate with his Spirit as he brings life in you and go even beyond that. Because we need more than just the Spirit in us, enabling us to become more and more like Jesus and waking us up to this mission to bring this gift to the world. We need the power of the Spirit on us. We need to be baptized, immersed in God's Spirit, empowered so that we can go effectively and get this gift into people's hands. We need to be full of the Spirit. We need to be baptized in the Spirit. This is what I want you to pray about this morning as we go through this moment. Jesus died so that you and I could receive the Spirit, be full of the Spirit, be baptized in the Spirit, so that we could live the life that he died to give us. And so others could get that too.